right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to focus today on verses 16 through 33. And we're going to look at being prepared to hear someone say to you, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" In May 2013, a 13-year-old, Arvind Mahankali, correctly spelled the word natal, a German Yiddish word for a dumpling, to win the 86th Scripps National Spelling Bee. Arvind had finished third each of the two previous years, and in both of those years, he was eliminated when he failed to correctly spell a German-derived word. In preparation for his third attempt at the prize, Arvind diligently worked to strengthen his area of weakness. This year, quote, "I prepared German words and I studied them. So when I got German words this year, I wasn't worried," said Arvind in his victory speech. In our illustration, we see that Arvind was indeed prepared to answer the question that was asked of him. Today we're going to look at a narrative in which Paul and Silas are very actively in the middle of it, and they were thrusted into a set of circumstances that opened the door to be asked the most important question in the world. And I mean it is the most important question in the world. And when they were asked the question, they were both ready to actually give the answer, to which, when given, the individual received the joy of salvation. So if you would, please follow along as we read Acts 16, starting at verse 16. "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are still here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." So when we think about this, being prepared to give an answer to the question of what must I do to be saved, in order to hear the question even being asked, you must position yourself in the center of God's will. You have an outline given to you in the bulletin today. You got to position yourself so that you're in the middle of the will of God. Paul and Silas, they were serving the Lord alongside Luke and Timothy. We know that there were at least four of them there. To this day, nobody knows why Luke and Timothy weren't hauled off into prison as well, other than Luke is a Gentile Roman, and Timothy's a half-Gentile Roman, Greek. So with that in mind, Paul and Silas, likely being full Jews, were the reason why they were thrown in the way they were, because of the differentiation made in the later passage. But here they were all serving in this new area of ministry in Philippi, Macedonian region, and they're serving in a place that has never heard the gospel message. This faithful service put them front and center for someone to cause them problems. Who was the one who was giving them these problems? Well, it was a young woman who had a spirit of divination, an evil spirit that had latched on to her, had latched on to them, and through her, he was just following them around. And in the process, that woman was making money for the masters, but at this moment, it was an uncontrollable thing. The spirit couldn't help themselves. He saw who they were. He started following them around, proclaiming day in and day out who they were and what they was going to do. And well, here it was, the spirit of divination working within this young woman. She was causing a ruckus. She was creating disorder. She was not actually an individual or a vessel redeemed of the Lord. And so, as the days passed by, Paul couldn't take the distraction any longer. For the Lord will not be glorified through the distraction of an evil spirit who seeks to achieve the opposite of what God's will is. So, what does Paul do? He does something unbelievable in the moment. He turns around and exorcises the demon right out of her with one statement. There was no fighting over it. There was no arguing with the spirit. There was nothing like that. Peter just simply rebuked the spirit and commanded it to come out in the name of Jesus. And boom, the spirit was gone. And the owners, wow, they were not happy. At that moment, Paul and Silas were in a world of hurt. But make no mistake about it, they were always in the middle of God's will. So when they proclaimed the message of salvation and when they rebuked the demon, here it was. They were serving God where God had led them to serve. But at that moment, those who did not know the Lord did not like what had happened. And so they had Paul and Silas hauled off to the chief magistrates in the presence of a crowd, and they falsely accused them, well, to some level, falsely accused them, and their response was to immediately beat Paul and Silas with rods. Now, if you know the situation, Paul, though a Jew, is a Roman citizen. And later on, although I didn't read that part of the passage, he's going to bring that front and center to the wrongness of the magistrate's actions against him and against Silas. However, they endured the beating in the moment for the glory of Christ. And after the beating, they were warmly treated. No, they were thrown into prison for the disturbance they caused. And here it was, not just the prison, but the inner prison. I mean, far deep into the chasm where it's colder, where it's darker, where it's less likely to escape. And they were locked away at the pleasure of the magistrate till they would be done with them. Yet all the while, make no mistake about it, Paul and Silas, though they endured all these things, the beating, the harassment, the imprisonment, they were at the center of the will of God. There's a story about Colonel George Washington Goethals, the man responsible for the completion of the Panama Canal. He had big problems with the climate and the geography, but the biggest challenge was the growing criticism back home from those who predicted he'd never finish the project. Finally, a colleague asked him, "Aren't you going to answer your critics?" "In time," said the colonel. "When?" his partner asked. "When the canal is finished," said the colonel. Why was the colonel so calm in the midst of all that was going on around him, the criticism, the inability to finish on a timely manner? Why was he calm? Well, if for no other reason, because he was right where he was supposed to be, and he trusted in something much bigger than himself, namely the commissioning and authority and might of the United States of America. He knew that it was only a matter of time that the results would become obvious to all who was paying attention. You know, the same can be said for you and me when it comes to serving God in our lives. How do you know if you're exactly where you're supposed to be, in the center in the will of God? Well, it's when the Lord uses you to be a witness for Him. When God opens up opportunities to glorify Him and you do so. When God calls on you in that moment to magnify His name and you don't hesitate. When you walk confidently forward in this life, in the might and power and authority of God Almighty, you can know you're at the center of His will and He is going to use you at some point. And when you live for Christ this way, the results may not be noticeable in the here and now. Not everybody you're going to witness to, not everybody you're going to spread the gospel to is going to receive Christ in the moment you share. And there are going to be times that when you are in the center of God's will and you're serving Him and you're sharing, nothing happens at all. And you may never know what it is you've accomplished in this life for His kingdom or for His glory till the day you stand before Him. And the account of your life is read out. And then you will know that all the while, though you did not see the results here on earth, you were at the center of His will the whole time. How do we know how to be at the center of the will of God? Live for His kingdom, for His glory, and for His righteousness. Live according to His word. Being at the center of God's will, He doesn't make it a secret. Serve Him and obey His word and obey His leading in your life, and you're at the center of the will of God. But also, in order to hear the question, what must I do to be saved? You must live a life that glorifies God, no matter the circumstances or surroundings. There they were, Paul and Silas. They had been beaten, battered, bruised with rods, they had been probably spit upon, tore at, their clothes ripped off of them. They're in the inner chamber. It's cold, it's damp, it's dark. What were they doing? Do we find them in this passage lamenting over their predicament? Do we find them crying about the loss of their civil liberties? Were they yelling at the jailer and at anyone else who passed by in some form of anger or resentment? No, because they were at the center of the will of God, they were doing what was to be considered the unexpected. They were praying. They were singing hymns. They were praising God, and it was, well, midnight. It was midnight. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm generally asleep at midnight. But not these two guys. They're out there in the jail cell. By the way, when we think of jail, we often wrongly think of a kind of jail we have here in America. Three squares and the right climate temperature and all that. No, no, no. It's an open-faced jail system. The wind is blowing in. The heat's coming in. If it's dark in the back, then it's just this damp, cool place where you may want to be or not be. But I guarantee you, if you weren't sick going into jail, you're likely going to be sick coming out of jail. That kind of jail. They didn't give you food. You had to rely on people to bring you food. They didn't give you clothing. You had to rely on people outside to bring you your clothing. We kind of got this in our system here in America where we do believe in the human right element, so we take care of our prisoners. The Romans didn't do that. That was not an expense they were caring to cover. So there they were, Paul and Silas, at midnight, praising God and worshiping Him. And notice it said the prisoners, the fellow prisoners, were listening. Well, it's hard to sleep when two guys are singing, right? It's hard to be asleep in the middle of the night when these guys won't shut up. And there they were in the center of the will of God, praising Him. William Arthur Ward once quipped, "The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects the wind to change. The realist, they adjust their sails." The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change. The realist adjusts the sails. You and I both know that life hardly ever goes right or exactly the way we plan it to go. So it requires us to adjust the sails that bring us through this life. In other words, when serving the Lord, we can speculate what He will do. We can even anticipate what we think He's going to accomplish in our lives or in someone else's. We can hope in the results that we carefully plan to occur, but all too often, such things hardly ever go right. So we must adjust our sails and go where His divine winds take us along that journey of life. And as we do, we must glorify our God no matter what comes. No matter what comes. So Christian, be faithful to Him whether you have a good or whether you have good or bad health. Christian, glorify Him whether you have wealth or poverty. Magnify Him in pain and suffering or in triumph and in victory. Whatever life throws at you, Christian, be prepared to lift high the name of your Savior, and you will see Him draw others to Himself through your outward and visible testimony. And that's what we're seeing here. You can imagine that Paul, and when he got that Macedonian vision, and he goes over into the European continent, and he heads straight for Philippi, that he didn't really think he was going to end up in jail. Now, I don't think that was his plan, although it becomes part of his daily routine after this. I mean, he ends up in jail quite a bit after this point, but there he is in jail, him and Silas. Well, they adjusted, and they just waited on God. So in order to hear the question, what must I do to be saved? Pray that God does something mighty in your life or in the life of another. Pray that God's going to do something so mighty in your life or in the person you're hoping to win to Christ that they can't help but ask that question when it's all said and done. There it was, God at work in His faithful servants' lives. Paul and Silas, they were praising God, and you know what? God showed up in a mighty way. An earthquake just happened at that moment, at that location, at midnight, when they just happened to be singing praises to God. And oh, not only did the cell doors open, but the shackles just happened to fall off their feet. I mean, the circumstances surrounding the moment can only speak of the divine. But maybe even more amazing, maybe the greater miracle, you might say, is that none of the prisoners ran off when they had a chance. Really? I mean, stop and think about it. All the cell doors opened, all the shackles fell off, they were free. Come get me if you can, right? Come catch me if you can would have been the mentality of everybody. But no, all of them stayed. But really, how could they flee? I mean, for they were listening. They were paying attention. Something special happened in that moment, and they could not deny it. So they wanted to hang and see what else was going to happen. Because these two guys, they were glorifying God, and God showed up, and well, maybe something more is going to occur if we hang around. And so we see in our account that the jailer comes down, sees the doors open, he proceeds to draw his sword to take his own life because, well, he just knew for sure that the prisoners all were gone. Why such extremes by the jailer? I mean, why upon seeing empty cells or at least the doors opening that he will take his own life? Well, generally speaking, the warden of any given prison during Roman period was guarded by a former soldier of Rome. And the prison house was basically the basement level of his home or the adjacent building to his residence. He had full authority and oversight of everybody under him in that jail. And as a former soldier, he knew to lose any prisoner was to forfeit his life. And in order to avoid such a shame as losing all the prisoners under his guard, it was just more expedient in that moment to end his life right then and there than to be hauled off to Rome and explain his failure to Caesar. Now, that's embarrassing. The honor culture would not appreciate that. However, no failure occurred that night. No life needed to end, but many lives would truly begin that night. For the words of Paul echoed into the darkness of the night as a beacon of hope and salvation to a weary soul who was ready to end it all. Thus, with the words that Paul said, he stopped the man. And he assured him that no one had run off, no one was missing, that there was no reason to kill himself in that moment. So in a mad rush to see the impossible, the jailer calls for as many lights as he can get. He rushes into the jail and falls on his knees before two of his own prisoners. Trembling, fearful, unnerved, he was humbled before them, not knowing what to do next. So the man was experiencing something never heard of before. Prisoners who willingly stayed put when given the chance to run. I wonder what went through the mind in the hours and minutes leading up to that earthquake. I mean, after all, he had to have heard the two disciples, meaning the jailer, he had to hear the disciples of Jesus praying out loud, singing hymns and lifting up praises to their God. He had to have heard it because it's generally part of his house or right next to his house. And now their God has arrived. Their God has given them the opportunity of freedom. And instead, they stayed. What kind of God do they serve that such an action moved in their hearts to remain where they were at that moment? God did do the mighty in the life of the jailer that night, for the earthquake was but the small miracle compared to the changed hearts of those in his presence. I have often wondered how many of the fellow prisoners were also saved that night. I mean, they were listening. We don't know, for we were never told. But I must believe some of them did come to know the saving power of Christ based upon their testimony, based upon their experience. Some of the others present must have echoed the same sentiment as the jailer. What must I do to be saved? It has been said that there are three kinds of people in the world: those who watch things happen, those who make things happen, those who wondered what just happened. Let me encourage you today to pray that God does something mightily in your life or in the life of another's where they ask that very question, what just happened? And then they see the Lord open their hearts to the truth of who He is, that they too will ask that question and become citizens of heaven, just like the jailer and his family that night. Well, in order to hear the question, what must I do to be saved? Maybe the most important aspect is that you pray that you are ready to give a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not only pray that you see something mighty or that God is glorified in your life, or pray that when the moment comes, you hear it and that you are ready to respond to the question. So there is the jailer. You see him on his knees. If you let your mind wander for a moment, that dirty, damp, dusky floor of the prison cell. He runs in and there's Paul and Silas beaten, bruised, bloodied, messed up. And he's kneeling in front of them. And he looks at them and brings them out. And the answer was far more simple that they gave him that night than maybe we are willing to allow in today's evangelical witnessing paradigms. For it is simple. Why is it so simple? Why is their answer so straightforward and so easy to give? Because the groundwork had already been laid. The soil had been prepared. The heart of the man was ready to know this God they served. For their witness, Paul and Silas' witness, started the very moment he laid eyes on them. Wow. They were ministering all that time to this man just by simply being in the center of the will of God. They were men who were sent by God to bring the good news specifically to that region, specifically according to the call. For they were the servants of the God Most High. And in our narrative, we see another soul ready to receive this salvation and be counted among them. So what is the formula that Paul and Silas used to witness to these men? It wasn't complicated. It wasn't hard. When the man asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" they simply looked at him and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they proceeded to tell him the entire household and the whole household the word of God that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracle that evening happened, that the jailer and his entire household, they were saved and they were baptized into a faith in Christ. And we got to say, wow. I mean, when we think of the Philippian church, we have to think that the jailer and his family were foundational members of that church. There was no long question and answer time with the jailer and his family. There wasn't some paradigm that demanded something more of them to be saved. There wasn't a wait and see for the next month to make sure that they truly were changed. There wasn't any delay other than to allow Paul and Silas to clean up so that they may perform the act of baptism upon this man and his family. And those individuals were saved that night. And it was because the followers of Christ, they were ready to give that simple, direct, and concise answer to what the soul longed to know. What must I do to be saved? Let me encourage you, if you haven't done this before, do this now. Pray that you hear that question in your life. Pray that someone will come to you one day and say, "You know, I've been paying attention to you. There's something different about you. What is it different?" And you can say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved in Christ. What must I do to be saved?" Pray that that's what will happen in that moment. Pray that you get to hear it. And know this, you don't have to make it complicated. You don't have to give them the Roman road to salvation. You don't have to go all the different paradigms that are out there today. You just simply look at them and say, "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. All the other stuff will fall in line later. Just trust in Christ." But the decision needs to be made. It isn't just going to be given to them if they don't want it. If they reject it, they're not going to receive it. It's not going to be thrusted upon them if their soul isn't ready to accept. But if they're asking the question, they're already halfway there. You just need to tell them the answer. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's easy. Don't make it hard on yourself. Just simply utter the words that Paul and Silas uttered. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And trust that God will work the rest of it out. Why do we make it so much harder on ourselves in this world? We just got to live for Christ. We got to display His love in our life. We got to be His servants and then give the answer when asked. And you know, when that comes, when that time happens, and you do provide the answer of salvation, pray that you see many come to a saving faith in the Lord and Savior that you love so much. Proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, and you will witness great things from our God. Let me encourage you today to be the living examples of Christ, so that you hear the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. It's a simple, straightforward message, but it's a powerful moment in the life of the people that we read about. It's a fulfillment of the ministry call in both Paul and Silas. It's a desire fulfilled in you that you wish none to perish. And so that night, no matter all the things that went seemingly off in Paul and Silas' life, you positioned them and placed them right in the center of your will so that another individual could enter your kingdom because they were ready to answer the question. Oh Lord, help us to all be ready to give an account of our salvation to those who ask, that we may see many come to a saving faith in you. Lord Jesus, we do this for your kingdom and for your glory and for your name. Amen.